Okay, now when I was so my greatest achievement probably in my life was when I was 12. I said to my youth leader at the time, I got a strawberry lace. You know the ones that you can eat? They're like shoelaces, strawberry flavored, very nice. And I said, I'm going to inhale this strawberry shoelace through my nose and I'm going to pull it out of my mouth. And he was just like, there's no way that is going to happen. I was like, no, I saw it on TV. Watch what happens. And to my surprise and to everybody else's surprise, if you sniff really hard on a strawberry shoelace, it has the ability to go up and to come out of your mouth. So that was my greatest achievement. I've been married 10 years this week, and I've got a son, but still the strawberry shoelace takes some beating. But you know, when that happened, it's like, Jen, that is amazing. And I stood there and I received the applause, I'm telling you. And then I went and I've done it again to a bigger crowd and a bigger audience. And it's like, Jen, again, that is amazing. I was like, I know, I'm good. That's how good I am. I haven't been able to do it since. That's why I didn't bring it today. Didn't want to be tempted with a distraction of inhaling a strawberry shoelace. What's my point? Roll back 2,000 years and Jesus was absolutely smashed up physically and nailed to the cross. He was beaten and he died and he was whacked in a tomb. Roll on to the Sunday and he gets up out of the grave. He smashes up death and he stands there, the risen Jesus. And does he go around and fire people and say, look, I'm back? No, he doesn't. Does he say, I told you so. I told you that I could do this. No, he doesn't. Does he go around and receive applause like, Jesus, you did it. Yeah. Party poppers. No, he doesn't. He humbly and yet powerfully gets out of the grave and goes to meet a few key people in what becomes completely life-changing encounters for them. So we heard earlier, early on a Sunday morning, Mary gets up and she goes to the tomb in verse 1. She's going to embalm Jesus' body and she gets there and she has a bit of a shock. That's probably a slight understatement. To her horror, the stone has been rolled away and the body is gone. Like, imagine. Imagine. See, that's not like mislaying your keys in your house and you get a bit scared or a bit stressed, can't find my keys. It wasn't like, oh, I can't find my body, the body of Jesus. That's a bit stressful. Like the horror that somebody has taken Jesus away. The body that would have provided slight comfort to Mary in her grief. Would have probably made her feel slightly useful as she's embalming it. Maybe like an act of worship for her. The opportunity was now gone because the place where she was looking for a dead body was empty and the dead body was gone. And you can see Mary's pain. You can hear it in a text where she finds, verse 2, she finds Simon Peter and John and she says, they have moved my Lord and I do not know where they've taken him. The only thing I can liken it to is turning up to a funeral and there's an empty coffin. The shock, the horror, the sadness, the what has happened. And as Mary stands weeping outside of the tomb, twice she's asked. Once by the angels, Mary, why are you crying? And then again by Jesus in verse 15, he says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Now, good for Mary that she didn't shout, will everyone stop asking me why I'm crying? Twice she's asked, why are you crying? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? My Lord isn't there anymore. Someone has stolen the body. They've taken it away. See, the empty tomb for Mary should have been a reason to rejoice. It should have been a reason to celebrate, but she didn't understand. She did not believe what had happened. That the man she'd seen crucified on Friday was now alive on Sunday. And actually, she's distraught. She hasn't found what she's looking for in the place that she thought it was going to be. And that's why, look, verse 15, she mistakes Jesus to be a gardener. Because she doesn't expect to encounter him in this place at this time. But look what happens. In the midst of her loss and her grief and her sadness, in the midst of a situation where her world has been turned upside down and back to front, the risen Jesus comes to find her and calls her by name and says, Mary. And then that moment of realization, which when I was reading it earlier, I got a bit teary, don't really know why, but it's so special that the penny drops for Mary and she realizes who is standing before her eyes. And she cries out, the text says she cries out in what must be just a gut-wrenching cry. Rabboni, teacher, it's you. It's you. It's you. Let me ask you this morning, what are you looking for in your life? Are you looking for love and comfort and freedom? Maybe you're looking for forgiveness. Maybe you are looking for peace where there's something in your life that feels like your world's been turned a bit upside down. And where do you go to find that thing that will satisfy? Do you go to friendships or to the bottom of a bottle of wine? Or do you go to the gym or do you go to work looking for that one thing that will satisfy what you're looking for? Look, they're like the empty tomb. You are not going to find what you are looking for in those places. Because they're the empty tomb, but without the hope of the risen Jesus. And so actually, everything that we need, everything you could want from your life, hope, peace, joy, a reason for living, forgiveness, a right relationship with God, actually is found in the risen Jesus. The one who died and rose again and stood outside of the tomb and called Mary by name. And so what does Mary do? Her reaction after that powerful and actually really beautiful encounter. Verse 18, she gets up and she goes to tell Jesus' friends. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Someone who you've seen die has come back to life. You're going to go and talk to someone about it, yeah? And so she goes and she finds Jesus' disciples. Now, we read in John verse 19 that the disciples, they're now locked up in a room. They're not out partying, they're not out celebrating because their leader's been crucified and actually they're living in fear, verse 19, of the Jewish leaders. And their fear is completely reasonable and completely understandable. That happened to our guy. Is that going to happen to me next? They came for him. Are they going to come for us? And so the doors are locked and they're living in fear and anxiety. And what happens? In the midst of that, Jesus literally comes into the middle of that fear. Now, he doesn't float in like some kind of ghost. Look at verse 20. It says, when he rocks up into the middle of their conversation and what's going on for them, the tension is probably happening in the room. Verse 20, he says, he showed them his hands and his side. The real living Jesus, who jumped out from the grave, rocks up in the midst and deals with him in a completely opposite way to a distant God. And do you know what's amazing about it? I find this so reassuring that Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples to get their act together. He doesn't wait for them to be peaceful. He doesn't wait for them to understand actually what's going on. But actually, he comes for his own when they're scared and when they're afraid and when they're uncertain of what the future is going to be. And he comes into the middle of their situation and he helps them fight their fear. What does he say? Verse 19, peace be with you. And look what happens. It says they were overjoyed. Verse 20, their fear turns to joy. Now, I don't know about you. I would say I'm not really a fearful person unless you take me out of the city into the countryside at night time. Then I'm a little bit scared. Or if you put insects or moving animals beside me, then I'm prone to be fearful. In those situations when I'm scared and when I'm afraid, or actually when bigger things are happening in life, someone saying to me, Jen, don't worry, don't be scared, have peace, that don't really wash, that don't really cut it. It might do for you, but I know in my experience, it don't mean anything. But actually, the difference is, Jesus comes and says, peace be with you, because he is the peace giver. He's the one who brings peace. But look, the peace that he brings isn't just an absence of fear. Jesus brings peace between us and God. And the reason he can offer us such peace is because of what happened on the cross on Good Friday. See, out of God's immense love for us. Listen, if you've sat in church for many years, and if you've been a believer for many years, this isn't new news. But out of God's great love for you and for me, he endured such suffering, such pain, and such humiliation. And he done that to cover all the stuff that is offensive to God, the stuff that we do, the stuff that we say, the stuff, the parts of who we are that offends God. And Jesus' blood covered that. And actually, the wrath that we deserve, the anger that we deserve, Jesus took it all on his shoulders. Why? So that there could be peace between us and God. And so Jesus rocks up to the disciples and he says, here, look at my hands. And look at my side. I made peace and I gave you peace with these very, very parts of my body. He is the complete peace giver. And so if we trust in God, if we're forgiven, we can experience a physical peace, but actually a spiritual peace too, that actually we can be right. We can be friends with God. And so Jesus offers that for us this morning, thousands of years on an Easter Sunday where we remember actually what had happened for those disciples and those friends of Jesus. And it's up to us. We either receive it or we walk away from it. We either receive Jesus or we walk away from Jesus. He is our peace. And so if you have the risen, living Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you have the peace that he brings, regardless of your situations and your circumstances that you find yourself in. And look, trusting in Jesus means that he draws near to us. And he stands with us in the midst of life, the good, the bad, the ugly. And he provides peace and joy instead of fear. And he does that in a way that nothing and nobody else can. And then so what happens for the disciples after this amazing encounter where their fears turn to joy, they experience the peace of Jesus, they too go out and they tell people. And this time they rock up and they tell Thomas. Verse 25, like Mary, the disciples go and they say, we have seen the Lord. Now bear in mind, Thomas, he's part of that crew. He's part of that friendship group. This guy has missed out big time. We don't know why he's missed out, but he's missed out. I don't know about you, like when your group of mates go out and do something or they go to a party and you're the one that either doesn't get the invite or can't turn up because you're poorly or something. And then they're all talking about it and what an amazing time it was. You sit there, you're like, yeah, nice. Good for you. Good. I'm really pleased that you all had fun. I'm really sad that I couldn't have been there. And actually, we don't get a sense that that's Thomas's reaction, but imagine for him. He's seen Christ die, his friend and his leader, and he's surrounded by his mates who are retelling a story of the friend that has jumped out of the grave and has stood in the midst of their room where the door was locked. What actually we see is Thomas doesn't get excited. He's skeptical, maybe frustrated. And he blurts out in verse 25, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That is a bold statement. I will not believe. Why does he respond like that? Well, man, he has seen the one that he loves be crucified, and he knows that his body has been broken and battered and he's dead. And how does someone who's been mutilated in that way, just raise themselves up from death. I think I would probably be with Thomas in that and say, I ain't going to believe it until I see it. But look what happens. I think it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't rock up to Thomas straight away. He could have done, but he doesn't. A week later. Poor Thomas, man. A week trying to figure out what happened, trying to process what have I seen? What have my mates been saying about what's happened? And I've not experienced this Jesus. A week later, verse 26, Jesus appears to Thomas. See, God's never early and he's never late. He's always on time. His timing is perfect. And so just at the right time, he turns up and he stands before Thomas and he knows exactly what Thomas needs to hear and what he needs to experience. Because verse 27, he says, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. The very thing that Thomas said he needed to happen to change his doubt to belief, Jesus rocks up and says, here we go. The living Jesus comes and he meets Thomas and he meets us in our doubts and in our unbelief. And look at Thomas's response. He doesn't give a big old speech about where have you been for the past week or why did it take you so long. He doesn't give a speech about, or tell me the science behind how you actually did what you did. He doesn't say, oh, do you know what, I'm sorry that I didn't believe, but I didn't believe, and give like loads of excuses. This is his response, verse 28. My Lord and my God. Jesus turns doubt into belief. The one who said, I will not believe, then turns round to the risen Jesus and worships. And then Jesus goes on to say something that's actually quite cool and is meant for you and is meant for I. In verse 29, he says, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, others hadn't seen that Jesus was alive and yet believed in the resurrection. And their believing is more blessed because they are seeing with eyes of faith and not the physical eyes that are in their head. See, the Bible talks that faith is a reality. It's a reality that is beyond what we can see, that God reveals by his Spirit and through his word, the Bible. Blessed are you who believe and don't see. Because John says earlier on in chapter 3, yours is now eternal life when you believe in me. And so I wonder what your situation is this morning. Maybe like outright you're like, man, I don't believe Jesus got out of the grave. I doubt it. I don't believe it. Or maybe you're a Christian, but actually you're struggling with doubt and belief. Actually, Thomas teaches us not to say, unless I see, I will never believe. But this is what he teaches us to say. These are words from a song that I quite like, and it says, let faith arise. In spite of what I see, Lord, I believe. And help my unbelief. I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. I believe, but God help my unbelief. And so for us this morning, I think if you walked out of church and you didn't realize that Jesus is alive, we've missed something along the way, because you know, you've heard it quite a lot, and you know that if you're a believer, you know that Jesus is alive. You know that the battle has been won. You know that death has been defeated. You know that our champion's not dead, he's alive. You know that every single word he said is true. There's hope, people, there's hope. There is actually more to life than this. There is more to life than this. We have a hope and we have a future. See, Jesus came to save and he seeks you out and he calls you by name. And what you are looking for in your life will only be found in a risen Jesus. And he turns our fear to joy and to peace. And he turns our doubts to belief. And so this morning, how are you going to respond? For you, if it's not new news, man, let's worship. Let's be joyful. We're finishing a series here at the Mission called Sent Like Jesus. And it's really interesting kind of wrapping it up today in verse 21 and 22 when Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said that, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so if you believe this morning, then go out afresh with the power that God has given us to be his ambassador and to be his representative today, bank holiday Monday, back at work on Tuesday, in a school playground. Go and tell someone. Be like Mary. Be like the disciples. Say there is hope in this broken and messed up world. Or if it's new news for you this morning, if you are hunting for meaning and for purpose in your life, like I gently say this morning, you're only going to find it in Jesus. And maybe you are in a fearful situation. Maybe you're really struggling with the situation that you find yourself in. Maybe you just look at the world around you, just think, man, this place is messed up. Jesus comes to meet you right in the middle of that. Maybe you doubt. Just say, God, help me believe. Because Christ died and Christ is risen. And we believe that Christ will come again one day. And that we'll be able to have a massive party in heaven with him. And join him with the saints and the angels and say, worthy is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who are sitting in this room and are here for whatever reason this morning, yeah, who don't know you, I just pray, Father, that something of the truth of who you are would really affect our hearts and our minds. God, for those of us who believe, for those of us who have encountered the risen Christ and believe and trust in him, God, help us to go and be sent like Jesus. Help us to go and tell the good news of the risen Jesus. And God, for us in the midst of whatever we are facing today, the good, the bad, the ugly, may we know that, God, you're not a distant God. You're not a dead God. You're a living God. You're a faithful friend, and you walk with us in our journey of life. And so encourage us afresh this morning, God. Challenge us afresh this morning. And above everything, Father, thank you that Jesus is alive. Amen.